That's a great song to sing and a great reminder that we can have that confidence to know that it is well with my soul. But it is only well with my soul when we have a personal relationship with Jesus. He's the one that makes it well, because he's the one that comes into our heart and into our life and helps us deal with the sin and the shame that we carry. And to know without any doubt whatsoever that our sins are forgiven is the only way that we have confidence in knowing that it is well. And I hope it's well with you today. I hope it is well with your soul to know that if for some reason your life was to end today, that you would have complete confidence in standing before the Creator of this universe. You can have that confidence if you know Jesus personally, if you have a relationship with him, because he is the one that makes our soul well. And what a great place that is to be, to have that assurance. Just before I preach, I thought we'd take some time for prayer. Just wondering, Amy and Leon, how's your brother? If there's been any change, or no, still the same? Okay. So we need to keep praying for Leon's brother over in China, and for the two of them as well, just because of being separated. And I'm sure there's a lot of times you just feel kind of helpless and hope that there's just nothing you can do being so far away. But there is something we can do, and that's pray. And we'll pray for you as you pray for the situation as well. And then Cindy, your mom, any... a scan this Friday? Okay, so we need to pray for her as well. She's been going through chemo treatments. So I encourage you to pray for Cindy's mom. And Rudy's mom is home. Any significant changes there, Rudy, with your mom? Oh, good. Oh, very good. Okay. Well, we'll remember to pray for Rudy's mom. Yesterday I was at a funeral home in Hamilton where I had the opportunity to lead a service for some close friends of ours whose father passed away. And their name, the family that are friends of ours, our name is Banalik, and the family's name is Wagner. Father was 85 years old. Had nothing to do with Christ all his life up until the last week of his life, where he realized after many discussions with his dear daughter of his need for Jesus for forgiveness of sin, and in that last week he asked for forgiveness and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And, you know, certainly a relief to his daughter to know that it's not the end, that there'll be opportunity to see him again, because when someone that knows the Lord passes from this life to the next, it says absent from the body, but present with Jesus. And we can have that confidence of knowing that. But if that name, Banalik or Wagner, comes to mind, just lift them before the throne of grace as they deal with this grief. It's never easy to lose a parent. The mother died at Christmas, and now the dad died here in August, so pretty close proximity. So the family was still dealing with losing the mom, and now is losing, has lost the father as well. So let's go to prayer. Unless there's other prayer requests we have, anything that you'd like me to pray for before... Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for knowing our needs. We thank you that in the scriptures we read that the Holy Spirit takes the innermost groanings from our very being and takes it to your throne of grace even before we mention them to you, because you know us that intimately and you know the needs that we have. And Father, we want to thank you for the love and the care and the compassion that you have for each one of us as we deal with life here today, with the separation that Amy and Liam is experiencing from Liam's brother, who is very sick in China, just knowing the sense of helplessness being here and not being able to be there with him or with the family. We pray for a special measure of your strength and grace during these days for them. May we as their church family just surround them with our love and encouragement, and may we pray regularly for them as you bring it to mind. And as for Cindy's mom too, we have been praying for her for many months, and we just pray that as they go and have this next scan, that there would be significant change in this cancer that she's been battling. May the medication she's been on just have had a positive result in dealing with those cancers that have been growing. And we pray for that there would be encouragement as a result of the scan. We just entrust her to you, Lord, praying that you would give her strength as well as the family as they care for her and encourage her through this process. And we think of Rudy as well, as he helps his mom the best he can, and we thank you for her change of countenance, her attitude, being able to sing even in spite of the pain. And Father, we know that that's a good sign, and we thank you for that encouragement that it is to Rudy, particularly today. And we pray too for this family that I had opportunity to minister to yesterday. And we pray, Father, that they would sense your strength during this time of grief, that the void that they feel in their hearts would be just overwhelmingly filled by your love and your care and compassion. And may they just sense your presence, we ask. And I pray too for Candy and I as we said goodbye to Jenna, as she is starting a new phase in her life in Vancouver. Lord, we just pray that you would go before her and that you would protect her and that you would help her as she gets herself established there. And pray too for us as we deal with an empty house again and not having any of the children around once again. And just pray that you would continue to bless us day by day, we ask. Thank you for the opportunity that the church has to enter into this process with natural church development. And we commit this process to you, Lord, praying that you would lead us and guide us every step of the way. Our heart commitment is for your will to be done in this place. And if we need this tool to help us discover what that is, I pray that you might use it in our lives, in our hearts, in a way that would draw us together as a congregation to accomplish all that you would have us to accomplish here in this community that you've placed us. So we just give you thanks for this opportunity that is made available to us. And we look forward to what you're going to teach us in this process. Now, Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would just guide us by your Spirit and that we would be sensitive to hear from you today. We want to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at Psalm 22, 23, and today we're going to look at Psalm 24. Psalm 22, you remember, was about the Good Shepherd and the significance of how he is there for us and with us as we go through difficult times. And then we looked at last week Psalm 23, which is a favorite psalm for many of us. Did anybody attempt to memorize it that hadn't memorized it yet? Well, I encourage you to do that because it's a great source of encouragement as we walk through life's experiences. More than once, I've recited that in my mind as I've driven along the road or been in a particular circumstance to know that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, that's a great place to be, to know he's my shepherd and that I have no want at all because of that. And then this morning, we want to look at Psalm 24, the chief shepherd, and particularly the fact that the chief shepherd is going to come for his sheep. So we want to look at what that means this morning. Now, I want to read the context of this psalm. The context is taken from 2 Samuel, because the 24th psalm is a psalm of worship, a psalm of praise, a psalm of celebration. And so you wonder, well, what was going on with David when he sat down to write this psalm? And I want you to know what was going on. And it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, Samuel, the two books of Samuel is before the Psalms. But I'll just read it for you. You don't have to look it up. It's starting at verse 12. It says, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.' So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty, and he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would.'" That's pretty nice criticism, eh? "Well, David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor.' And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." That's the context of this psalm. And I'm going to ask that we do something different today with this psalm. Because this psalm is a song. A song, not a psalm, a song, S-O-N-G, song to sing. Now, I don't know what music they played in singing this psalm, but we're just going to recite it together. There's a couple places I need narrators. So how about Lee? You can be one narrator, and you can be narrator number one, and Your name, Fiona. Yeah, you be narrator number two. And it'll be on the screen when you say the word. So this is a Psalm of David. So you see how it's set up. The first two verses, everyone reads. Then verse three, narrator one, which will be Lee. And then narrator two, which will be Fiona. And then we'll go on to the next, because I don't know how to go backwards with this machine here. So we just won't go there. All right? So now if anyone wants to sing, you know, feel free to break out in song. But let's read verse 1 and 2 together, okay? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Here, Lee.
Who may climb the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?
That was a big voice. Thank you. Okay, everyone. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Savior. Such people may seek You and worship in Your presence, O God of Jacob. Okay. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates. Open up ancient doors. And let the King of Glory enter. Very good. Now, can you sort of see how that could be put to a tune to sing? If I was creative, which I'm not, could have written some music to go along with that. But I figured it's just as well to read it together. The psalm starts with speaking of the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, based on a very important concept right out of the gate. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything on earth, all that He has created, belongs to Him. And then all of us whom He has created also belongs to Him. The ownership is not ours. You know, I think sometimes we get this thinking in our mind that, you know, we're pretty good people because of the things that we've acquired. You know, we have a nice house. We have a good job. We have money in the bank. We have a good retirement program. And so on and so forth. And we have a way of patting ourselves on the back and say, boy, what a good job. Aren't I great? You know, and we tell ourselves over and over again. The world we live in tells us over and over again. Because when they see you pull up in a brand new car, they go, wow, you must be really something. You must be getting on in this world pretty well. And, you know, to have such a nice, bright, shiny new car. Or you get, for me, I like to fish and I have this boat. And I have this tendency to envy other fellas' fishing boat. And, you know, you go out there in the lake and you see these pretty cool boats go whizzing by you, and they go, no, I wish I had one of those. I wish I could be like that guy. He must be really successful in this world to have such a nice boat. And I look at mine as it going up and down as the waves, you know, And I wish I could have a better boat, you know. And then I have to deal with the sin of envy. But we have been told that by the world. You know, the things that we have are ours. You know, and if we get tired of them, we discard them. Or, you know, you drive down any street on a Saturday or Sunday, and what do you see? Yard sale, garage sale. You know, there's more garages sold in this city than anywhere else, I'm sure of it. Because people get tired of things, you know, they don't want to hold on to them anymore, so they put them out in the driveway and sell. You try to sell. Most often you just give it away because people don't want to pay what it's worth. And, you know, that's just the way life is. And, you know, we get rid of things and then we acquire more. And we get rid of some more things and we acquire more. And we think that we're doing so well because of all the things that we have, not realizing or not wanting to deal with the fact that the things we have belong not to us, but of God. You know, the mere fact that you have a job, the mere fact that you take a breath every day, every moment of every day, the mere fact that you got up this morning has nothing to do with you. Nothing whatsoever. It all has to do with God. And that puts us in a certain perspective when we understand that all these things belong to God. And we are merely stewards of these things. We are just to look after them and treat them as we would treat anybody else's possessions that we have borrowed. A couple of weeks ago, I got a call from a very excited and exasperated mom who was stuck in the middle of intersection at Brock Road and Kingston Road. Her car died in the middle. She has two little babies under 5 years old in the back seat. There's no air conditioning. It's stifling hot. She's trying to find somebody to help, and she calls me. And, well, what are you calling me for? No. She called me because she knew I was in certain proximity to that intersection. And she said, could I help? And of course I can help. You know, we were both ready to sit down and supper. I told Candy, put it in the warming oven and let's go. And take both cars because she's going to need some to take her boys home. You know, I have two cars, but so what? She needed it, I gave her one of mine to use until she got that one fixed. That's what we do, because it's not my car, it's God's car. You know, I had to look after it. And when there's a need, you address the need and you use what God has given to you to meet that need. And this is a reminder this morning that everything in this earth belongs to God. And so we need to have a mental check constantly when we are doling out money foolishly or we're doing activities that are purposeless just for joy seeking or whatever. We need to understand that God has given us resources for a purpose, not just to make me feel good or you feel good, but to use in the process of ministering to this world of ours. And one of the sad things in this world today is so many people are so indebted and are so caught up with mortgages and bank loans and all these things that they're handcuffed to do anything that God wants them to do because you can't afford it. You have the banks at your door if you don't pay your mortgage payment. You know, the bank is calling you when your credit cards are due. And we live in this world where we think, you know, we can extend our resources way beyond what we truly should. And we need to be mindful of that. If we could just free up some of that indebtedness in the church today. Now, I'm not saying about this church, but in every church, it's a reality. If we are able to free up some of the indebtedness to pour into the ministry of the church. Can you imagine the impact it can have in this world? But because such a high percentage of us are handcuffed with debt, with carrying a huge debt, you know, we handcuff what God can do through us because there's very little finances. And you know, you don't have to read too far in the Bible to realize God doesn't care about the amount. He cares about the heart. And even the widow's mite, which was insignificant to us in this day. It was so minuscule. But in God, it was honoring to Him because the widow was willing to give of what she didn't have. Because she didn't have riches. All she had was that couple pennies, and she was willing to give them back to the Lord. And the Lord used it in expanding His kingdom. Now, that's not the direction of the sermon today, but it's a good side road. Don't you agree? When we think about everything belonging to the Lord, we need to look at everything. You know, not be afraid to take out your checkbook. Because your checkbook, if you use checks, if you don't, then look at your online banking or whatever else, your records of financial dealings. Just take a look at where you're spending your money, and that will determine where your heart is. Where your money goes shows where your heart, what your heart is committed to. And, you know, be brave enough to do that. And allow the Spirit of God to teach us on how to use our finances in a honoring, God-honoring way. As we look at this passage, we see that it speaks of great comfort in knowing that Yahweh, or God Himself, is the shepherd, and that, as he writes, he delights in having him as king. And he responds to this fact that everything belongs to God because He has created it. And Genesis 1:1 is where it all started, where it says, in the beginning, God created. What did He create? The heavens and the earth and everything in it. Now, during this time period, there was a lot of idols and idol worship. And there was a particular idol or god that the Canaanites had. His name was Baal. Now, that's B-A-A-L. And the way you pronounce it is not Baal or Baal. It's Baal. That's the proper pronunciation of it. And in the teachings of Baal, this Canaanite god, he established his position when he defeated the god of the sea. And here the psalmist writes, he portrays Yahweh, or God Himself, as creator and controller of the waters, not Baal. The psalmist rejects the idolatry. He rejects the power that they think this Canaanite god has, and he asserts that God's status as the all-powerful king over all things, including the waters. And so he is challenging this local god in this psalm that he has written. Now, we look at the next few verses where it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? It's a good question to ask, because what has happened, and what I read there earlier from 2 Samuel, is that the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of God during this time of Israelite history. The Ark of the Covenant was just a mere box. I think it was covered in gold, and it had within it the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. This Ark of the Covenant was represented God's presence amongst them. There were rules in regards to the ark, and one particular rule was that no one touches it. No one touches it, because if you touch it, you're dead. So you wonder, well, how did they move it? Well, they had to have a special way of rings on the box, this ark, and a rod through it, and then it was carried by four men. At one point when they were moving it, they put it on a cart. And as the cart was going down the road, you know, it didn't have a lovely street like Bridletown Circle. You know, it had bumps, and well, maybe it was like Bridletown Circle because there's a lot of potholes and bumps and whatnot. But the ark started to shake. And so the driver reached out to steady it, and he touched it. And you know what happened? He was dead. He died instantly. Because no one was to put a hand on the Ark of the Covenant. So that's the significance of this box. And it represented God. Now, they had it with them as they wandered in the wilderness, and they had it in a special place in the tabernacle, which was a huge tent that they had. And in the holiest of holies, that's where they parked this ark. And then they put the tent up around it. When they got to Jerusalem and built the temple, it was put into the temple and had its place of reverence in the temple. Now, the temple was built upon the hill, and so that's what it's saying here, where it says, I keep going to the 23rd Psalm, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And then the psalmist says, only those with clean hands and pure heart. Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, it's very significant, the heart and the hand. You know, there's a connection there. You know, you look at me, well, you can't see my heart, but you can see my hands. But the hands reflect what is in the heart. What you put your hand to describes where your heart is, what you're committed to. If you're into those lottery tickets and you reach out and you buy them, take money, you know, your heart is committed to gambling. You read in the scriptures how gambling is a sin, to want something for nothing, to not want to work for what you receive. And so gambling then is an easy way of showing how the hands reflect what is in the heart. And so you have to do some work there in order for you to have clean hearts, or clean hands, you must have a pure heart. How do you have a pure heart? Well, you need to understand that you have sin in your life. Right from the day you were born till the day you die, you deal with sin at every turn of every day. Trust me, if you didn't sin yet, you will. And if you have sinned yet, well, join the crowd. You know? Because that's a reality. We have a sinful nature. And the result of the sinful nature is that we have an impure heart. An impure heart. The prophet Jeremiah says, my heart is so deceitfully wicked. Who will know? Well, the prophet knew, and so does God, that your heart is deceitful and wicked. Now, I look at you, I don't see wicked people here. I think you're pretty good-looking people and pretty nice and whatnot. But the reality is, once there's sin, we're all in the same boat. So in order to have a pure heart, in order to experience that purity, we need to have forgiveness. We need forgiveness of that impurity. We need to go to God and confess our sin. We need to get down on our knees and say, Father, my heart is wicked. I have sinned greatly today. Take that sin and cleanse me from that wickedness. Forgive that sin. And the result of that will be a pure heart, because your sins, once we confess them, are forgiven. The results of forgiveness is purity. But guess what? Tomorrow you have to do it all over again. And the tomorrow after that. There will never be a time in this life where purity will be experienced as a reality every day of every week, of every month, of every year. Sorry. But God doesn't expect perfection. He expects humility, understanding that we are sinners. And the only way we can deal with sin is through Him and what He provided for us in Jesus. Now, I realize, because of the things that we've done this morning, that our time is pretty well gone. But there is a shift in this psalm to look at future things. And I just want to allude to a couple things. When we think of Jesus as the chief shepherd, He is given the opportunity to reign on David's throne. He doesn't have that opportunity yet, because Satan is still in control of this world. But there will be a day when Jesus returns, where He will sit on David's throne. And when you talk about pure heart and clean hands, well, Jesus is the only one that is pure completely, never sinned, and has completely cleaned hands, because His heart is pure. And so it's because of that reality He will have opportunity to come upon the throne, David's throne, there in Jerusalem. And this psalm is describing the return of the King of Zion. So it's not just the ark that's returning, that is the immediate context, but there's a future context of when Jesus Himself will come. In Revelation 19, starting at verse 11, says, "Then I saw the heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for He judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on His head were many crowns. A name was written on Him that no one understood except Himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and His title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed Him on white horses. From His mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On His robe at His side was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." That's the coming King that David is speaking of, where He's going to return to this world and subdue the one who is in control now, that being Satan himself. And He will put him in bondage, and that's a whole nother sermon series to do, not this morning, but at another time. But Jesus is the only perfect man who can address the questions of verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? Only Jesus will be able to take that place, because He is the only perfect one. I think that's a good place to end it this morning. But just as we conclude, if Christ is your good shepherd, if Christ is your good shepherd, He will be, because you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. When you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, then there's an opportunity for you to let Him be our great shepherd, as Psalm 23 speaks of, that great caring shepherd who looks after His sheep. And each one of us are one of His sheep. who claim the name of Jesus, who have accepted Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And when He is our great shepherd, He will bless our life beyond measure. Beyond measure. You know, I can accept the fact, even though I don't like it, that my daughter will now be thousands of miles away, because I trust Him with her. Gary and Margie can do the same thing for Zach, only he won't be thousands of miles away. He's just down the highway, but still, there's a distance there. Liam and Amy can have peace and be blessed, even in spite of the fact there is such separation from a family member who is in critical need. You see, that's the essence of Jesus being our shepherd. That He is our good shepherd, He is our great shepherd, and when He returns, He will be our chief shepherd. He will be our chief shepherd. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you looking forward to that day when we will meet Him face to face? Because it's coming. It's coming. One day, someday, we need to be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us this image of Your Son being our shepherd. Loving, caring, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, and now our chief shepherd. Father, we're just so amazed at how this brings us great comfort of knowing that You are there with us through every experience day by day. Father, I pray for my friends here that don't know You personally. I pray that Your Spirit would continue to work on their heart. Help them see their need to have forgiveness in their life, to help deal with the wrongs that they have committed, and to realize that the only peace that we will have in our hearts and in our souls is when we've surrendered to You. May we have that experience and joy this day, we pray. In Your name, amen. Amen. In closing, the worship team has one more song for us to sing.